Let me pray before we look at Romans chapter 5. Almighty God, we do thank you again that we can come to study your word. We thank you, Father, that we can open this book, words of life, your truth, your God-breathed scripture. Oh God, I praise you for giving it to us. I pray, Father, for revealing yourself to us through these words that we read each week. Father, I pray that you would instruct our hearts this morning, that your Spirit would take these truths to the very core of our being, God, that they would affect the way we think, the way we live, the message that we preach. Oh God, we need you now, and we ask you to work in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. That is truly the goal of teaching through the book of Romans, that you would understand more about God, that you would know God better, that you would grow closer to God. It is not just an intellectual exercise every week. It is not just me trying to make you smarter or to impress you with things I've read and studied this week. That is not the goal of any of this. Our goal is that you would grow in Christ-likeness, that you would a hunger, the Spirit of God would use His Word to create a real hunger in all of us to know Him better, and that we would walk with Him. It's not our purpose to fill a building up with people. It's our purpose is that we would have people who love Christ and who want to walk with Him and know Him. And we believe the teaching of God's Word is the means that God uses to do that. And so as we are studying in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5 is where we're at this morning. I ask you to turn there to the 5th chapter of Romans. And we are studying on the theme of justification. That is an important topic. You might just think it's a big theological word, but it really is an important word because what you understand about justification really affects you. It really affects your understanding of the Christian life, of how to live the Christian life. Because if you don't have this doctrine nailed down correctly, you haven't got started. You haven't got started in the Christian life correctly. It's important that you understand this great truth of justification. Notice in verse 1, we read these words. Therefore, having been justified by faith. The therefore takes us back to what we previously studied in the previous chapters. Beginning back in chapter 3, verse 21, all the way through the end of chapter 4, we have been studying about justification. God's declaration that a sinner is made right before Him because of their faith, or through the faith, or as a result of the faith that enables them to receive that justification. And that's what we've been studying. And that statement sums it up. It's not works. It's not human effort. It's not keeping sacraments. It's not keeping the law. It's simply received by faith. It's a promise of God that He gives to those like Abraham who believe the promise. Believe the promise. Believe in what Jesus Christ has done for them. Outside of them, totally outside of the sinner, outside of me, Christ came into the world and took my sin on Himself and appeased the wrath of God. God appeased His own wrath in Christ. I don't have to do it. Christ did that for me. I receive that by faith. That statement right there at the very beginning of chapter 5 summarizes what we've just been going through. As we come into chapter 5 now, I'll point out to you, it's in the past tense, by the way. It's a point in time. A point in time this happens. It's a moment in time this happens. Justification is not a process. Justification is a point in time. If you're a Christian, you were justified at some point, whether it was yesterday or 10 years ago. When genuine faith was expressed to God, you received justification at that point. It is a point in time. It's not many over carried out over many days, many years. It's not the idea that I wait to the end of my life to get the verdict. You follow me? There are some people that think you have to wait your whole life to get the verdict. Justification does not teach that. There are some people that say that it's in the future. God will tell you someday how you stand before Him. The Christian, true justification is for the Christian, me constantly reminding myself of the verdict. You follow me? I remind myself of the verdict. I preach that to myself every day, what the verdict is. It's not me trying to wait till the future to hear what God has to say. Are you justified or are you not? Muslims think we're crazy. They think we're crazy to talk about heaven in the present tense. They think we're crazy. Roman Catholic theology thinks we're crazy. Because the way they see it, you can't give a verdict now. You've got to wait till you live your life and see how you turn out. Folks, I know how I'm going to turn out. If that's the case, I'm guilty today, I'll be guilty then. Right? See, justification tells me I get an A in the course now. And I remind myself of that all the time. And now I live this life in light of that gospel, in light of that truth. It's not me trying to wait until the end of life to find out if, for Roman Catholic theology, the best they can hope for is purgatory. Because there's no assurance of heaven whatsoever. But I have that assurance, and you have that assurance in justification. I can talk about heaven as if I'm there. I can talk about heaven as a reality. Though it's in the future, it's a present reality to me as a Christian. Because I stand declared righteous before God, not of my own righteousness, but His righteousness. That is very, very important to understand that. Oh, and I understand the arguments for that. Paul understands the arguments for that. This chapter, chapter 5, is a chapter on security. Paul, are you sure about this faith thing? I mean, is it going to hold me? Is this faith in, alone in what Christ has done going to hold me? And through chapter 5, he is going to say, yes, it's very secure. It's very secure. And he even deals with the Jewish complaint and the Roman Catholic complaint and the complaint of many people who would say, well, if you give me a verdict of not guilty at the beginning, what if I do all kinds of things? Can I just go and live how I want to live? He deals with that question in verse 1 of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? You see? It is not that God is not aware of your flesh and my flesh and the kinds of questions we're going to ask. He understands that, but that does not change the fact of what justification is. The truth about justification. Some people think that God at the end will just overlook some of my shortcomings. That God at the end will think that He tried real hard. He tried real hard. He tried real hard to be a good person. He tried real hard to do that, and God will just overlook that. May I say to you that is a very low view of sin. That person that says that has a very low view of sin. Let me show what I mean by that. Reading from Michael Horton's book entitled Putting Amazing Back into Grace. What a title. Putting Amazing Back into Grace. Michael Horton says this. I think this is really good. See if you can stay with me on this. He says, it is indeed a piece of irony that those who are constantly telling us what sins to avoid and how to avoid them actually have a low view of sin. But it's true. This was in the case of Jesus' day. Think about it. The Pharisees, you will recall, subscribed to a perfectionistic program. And to make their calls to perfection stick, they had to view sin, get it, as external. Sin is external. Actions rather than attitudes. Follow me? Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount? He redefines sin for the Pharisees, doesn't he? You say you don't go through the act of killing somebody? Well, I tell you, if you hate in your heart, right? You say you don't go through the act of committing adultery? He says, well, I say to you, if you lust in your heart, you've sinned, right? So people, the Pharisees, would come up with this perfectionistic standard and they would turn sin into external actions only. He says, if sin consisted in actions, get this, if sin consisted in actions, all one has to do in order to become holy is stop. Stop it. Stop this action you're doing. And that's what they would tell people, right? Just stop doing that. The same view of sin abounds today. A problem, you got a problem with lust? It's because of movies and dancing. Stop going to them. Are your kids rebellious? It's because of rock music or perhaps due to their friends. It's always interesting to me, Michael Horton says, it's always interesting to me to see the mother of a delinquent teen who just robbed a shop and shot the owner tell the reporters, it's that bunch he runs around with. Deep down, Danny's a good boy. But the crowd didn't pull the trigger. Danny did. The Bible teaches original sin. That is, we sin because we are sinners. We hate, kill, destroy, slander, rob, lust, and rebel because that is who we are. Surely I was sinful at birth, David confessed in Psalm 51:5. Even from birth the wicked go astray. From the womb they are wayward and speak lies, Psalm 58 says. Jeremiah lamented not that our actions alone are wicked, but that the heart, not our actions alone, but the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. When we sin, Horton says, it is not simply because we are victims of external influences, as though, like Danny, we were really good deep down, but because we are of just that sort of character. Goes on to say, God demands His best, not ours. He even says that as a Christian, for us as Christians who have the Holy Spirit, who have been transformed and changed, we still have this residual sin, don't we? In our flesh, we still have this sin. And he goes on to say that even, I love this part, he says, he quotes Paul's argument on this. Paul says this, the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I don't do. But what I hate to do, I do. Even folks, when I have a quiet time, I can feel proud of myself. Can't you? I do something spiritual. Sin just gets right in the way. Right? I serve somebody. Hope they notice. Hope I get patted on the back. Hope I get my name in the bulletin. Hope I get something, right? That's earning points in favor with God or whatever I'm thinking. He goes on to say, whenever these new affections that we have set out to do something right for a change, our old affections are right there waiting to corrupt them. So grace imparted is not enough to save us. Not because the law is flawed or because grace is weak, but because we cannot eradicate our sinful nature. You've got to understand the power of sin. To really understand justification, you've got to understand the power of sin. You cannot just say it's a bunch of outward actions. He goes on to say, we are spiritually bankrupt. We're broke. Not only don't we have a single penny in our accounts, we are deep in debt. You get that? No money in the account, and we also got debt. Even if we got a job to put food on the table, it would never begin to pay off the unbelievable debt that has piled up to the heavens. It would be similar to an average daily laborer thinking he can pay off the national debt of the United States with his salary. Get this now. This is the issue. I want you to get clear. This is the issue. We not only have a lack of funds, we also have an abundance of debt. Follow me? Lack of funds, abundance of debt. So we need two things to happen. Two things to happen in order to settle our account with God. We need a payment of all the debts, and we still need a full line of credit. God requires both. Negatively, we must be guilty of no sin. No sin. But positively, we must also be just as morally perfect and righteous and holy as God is Himself. The glass must not only be, get this, empty of unrighteousness, but it must also be full of righteousness. Stay with me. Jesus Christ came into the world. If it was just about getting rid of my debt, why didn't He come on Friday and leave on Monday? Why not just come on Friday, go to the cross, and rise again on Monday? Why 33 years? I mean, I only know some, the most I know about Him is, in His early life, is His birth. And then I have a scene in, when He was 12. And I've always wondered, the Apocrypha always speculates of what it was like to have God living in your house. But the point is, He lived for 30 years before you really get some details of His life, right? And His ministry. And the point is, He had to live the perfect life. He had to live and fulfill all of the law. He had to live that holy life so that my cup would not just be empty of unrighteousness, but full of what? Righteousness. You see that? The cup must be full of righteousness. Christ lived the perfect life that I need to live. He did it in my place. Very, very important. He says, this is where the popular definition of justification, just as if I had never sinned, falls short. Just as if I had never sinned. He says it falls short. It should say, just as if I had never sinned and had instead loved God and my neighbor perfectly all my life. Right? You see that? I am totally identified with Christ. His death and His life. I have His death imputed to me. I have His life imputed to me in justification. That is why I can stand up here and tell you, by faith in what Christ has done, I am going to go to heaven when I die. And you can say the same thing. Because you're not depending on you, you're not depending on your future behavior. You're not depending on your future efforts. You're depending on what Christ has done totally and completely. In fact, he goes on to say, we not only inherited Adam's unrighteous character, we got his bills. Every child born into this world is already guilty. When we discuss the fall, this is interesting. He says, when we discuss the fall, we noted the way in which Thomas Jefferson represented all Americans, even future generations, by the Declaration of Independence. We are Americans not because we made a decision to become independent of British rule, but because our forebears decided a long time ago. You follow me? You see where he's going? We're identified with who? Adam. In the same way, we are also identified with Adam's sin, even before we commit an actual act of sin. In the same way, those who look to Christ and His righteousness are identified with His obedience. So just as we are condemned in Adam, even apart from our own actions, so too we are justified in Christ, even apart from our own actions. That's the point we're going to see in chapter 5 of Romans, by the way. That's justification, my friends. I hope you understand that. I know we spent a lot of time on it. I promise you, most Christians don't know what I've just told you. I promise you they don't. Most Christians are sad moralists. They really are worried about what's going to happen in the future with when they stand before God. They are trying to get God off their back. They're caught in the same cycle that Martin Luther was caught up in. He never felt good enough, and he was always trying to earn favor with God. And he started hating God. That vicious cycle of trying to earn standing and favor with God. He was not free, as we sang in the song. Most Christians aren't free like that. Not free in that sense that we sang about earlier. Because they do not understand that. And if they do, they forget it time they leave church. Like I do. Many times. Right? We are free. The reason we are free is we are free from having to try to keep the law to please God. Our faith in what Christ did for us. One of the ramifications of this, one of the benefits of this, one of the issues of justification is found in verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, notice we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now keep this in mind. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. A few minutes ago, we sang a song about the peace of God. I'm not talking about the peace of God right now, okay? I'm talking about peace with God. Circle that word, with. You cannot have peace of God until you have peace with God, right? Peace of God is an impartation of God. Peace of God is something God gives you as a Christian. Before you can have the peace of God, you must have imputation. Follow me? I'm speaking of imputation. I'm speaking of peace with God, being reconciled to God. Notice verse 10, same idea. Verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Okay? I am not speaking about some subjective feeling. I am not speaking about tranquility. I'm not speaking about contentment. I'm not speaking about any feeling here. I'm speaking about something objective, something, a status change. A status change. Before you can have impartation of any of the graces of God, you must first have the imputation by God of the righteousness of Christ that makes you no longer an enemy of God, but makes you at peace with God. Everybody wants peace. Everybody. Everybody talks about peace. Peace on earth. People are unhappy. People are in turmoil. People are discontent. People are miserable. Some people will do anything to get rid of that feeling. They will turn to alcohol. They will turn to drugs. They will turn to relationships. They will turn to shopping. They will turn to something. Right? That's the human beast. Idolatry. We'll turn to something. We'll worship somewhere to find something. Everybody wants peace, but not everybody wants peace with God, right? I would say to somebody, your greatest need is not to have peace. That is not your greatest need. Your greatest need is to be at peace with God. You are talking about a symptom when you tell me you lack peace. The reason you lack peace is because you are not at peace with God. That is man's greatest need. And I would say this to you. You need to know this when you're sharing the gospel with somebody. Don't start telling them about all the great benefits of the Christian life before they're even at peace with God, because those things are not even possible for them. Not even possible. They cannot have the impartations of God unless they first have the peace with God. They cannot have peace of God without peace with God. That's important. It's important. Because I hear in ecumenical circles where everybody's trying to appeal to everybody, they'll talk about going to heaven to everybody. Well, I want to tell you something. Everybody is not going to go to heaven. If you're not at peace with God, you will not see God. I hear people talk about joy and we sing about it. People talk about God blessing them. God bless America. You know what it would take for God to bless America? To be at peace with Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd rather talk about peace on earth. I'd rather talk about peacefulness. I'd rather talk about those things, but leave God out of it, they would say. You and I need to understand, we are not competing with the cults, folks. The cults promise peace. The cults promise contentment. The cults promise friendships. We're not competing with the cults. It's not our message that everybody will be peaceful. Our message is that everybody needs to be at peace with God. Right? It sounds nicer to talk about friendships and all the benefits and wonderful fellowship and all those things. But what people need is peace with God. They will go straight to hell without the peace, without being at peace with God. If I wanted to get the President of the United States to do some benefit for me, do something for me, I wanted to ask him a question, so he asked him to do something for me, and I'd have to first figure out how to get into the White House, wouldn't I? Now, I understand it's pretty easy to do these days, but all I'm thinking is this, though. Think about that. The first thing I have to figure out is, how do I get an audience with the president? How do I get an audience with the president so he can impart something to me? Right? And that's what this verse is about. Peace with God. How do I earn access before God? I need to be at peace with God. How do I get the peace of God? You know the verse. Go to Philippians 4. Hold your hand here in Romans. Go to Philippians chapter 4. Finally, brethren. No. Verse 6. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He's talking to Christians there, okay? Christians. How can a Christian stand up in trials by prayer and God imparting peace? How can a Christian get through worry and fears and all of those things? By praying to God and allowing God to impart peace. That's talking about how a Christian stands up under a trial. Romans 5:1 is talking about how you stand in the presence of God. Follow me? How you can stand in His presence. How you, a sinner, can stand in the presence of a holy God. That's what Romans 5:1 is about. Justification makes that possible. Justification makes it possible for me to have peace with God. The implication of justification, the implication of this verse, the implication of verse 10, reconciliation, tells me that I'm at war with God. Everybody, apart from salvation, is at war with God. You come into this world at war with God. Let me just read you a few verses. Ephesians 2, you don't have to turn to all these, but Ephesians 2, six verses, talk about we're all born under the wrath of God. Okay? Psalm 5:5, people may not want to talk about the hate of God, but God does hate. Romans 5:5 says he hates all who do iniquity. Ephesians 5:6, let no man deceive you with vain words, because of these things comes the wrath of God. Remember back in 1:18, chapter 1, verse 18 of Romans? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And then he lists the human condition in the verses that follow. You see where we've come from, folks? We've come from man's problem, Romans 1:18 and following. Chapter 3, we saw God's solution, justification. When you understand sin, when you understand original sin, when you have a high view and understanding of sin, that it's not just your actions, it's not just behavior, it's your heart as well, then you start to understand how amazing grace is. How amazing grace is. You start understanding why justification is the only way God could have done it. The cross makes sense. Total sense. It's the only way God could have done it. 2 Corinthians 5 calls it the word of reconciliation. That's the message of our gospel. Ephesians 5 calls it the gospel of peace. The good news of God on how you can be at peace with God. On how the gospel can bring us to God. In fact, you see that in Romans chapter 5, verse 2, through whom also we have obtained our introduction. That's the word access. We have obtained our access by faith into this grace. It's a unique message, folks. The cults don't have this message. It's not God has a wonderful plan for your life. It's God wants you to be reconciled to Him. He's made that possible through Jesus Christ. You will never know the peace of God. You will never know the blessing of God. You can sing the song all you want to. God bless America. God bless this. God bless that. You can talk like that all you want to. There is no impartation from God apart from imputation. Imputation is the introduction. Imputation, justification is the access into God's presence. It's the reason he says there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because the war is over. I know I'm going to heaven when I die because the war's over between me and God. Is the war over between you and God? Is the war over between you and God? That's the message. You know, you can pray a prayer and you can go to Bible studies and you can go through all the motions and to God still be against you. Because you've never exercised genuine faith in receiving what He did. Trusting Him for your justification, not yourself. Not trying to work out your own plan of salvation. He says, at the end of this verse, looks like we'll just get this verse today. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, notice. Through Him. Verse 10, notice. Through the death of His Son. Verse 11, notice. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17, notice. Will reign in life through the One, Jesus Christ. Notice verse 19. Through the obedience of the One, the many will be made righteous. Notice verse 21. Even so, grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life. Notice through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's no way, no way to God but through Jesus Christ. You can boldly say that. I know it's not popular to say that, but you can say that with the authority of the Scripture. Anybody that tells me they know God apart from Jesus Christ is lying. They don't know God apart from Christ. You don't get to God any other way, because there's no other way to be at peace with God than through the peace offering, Christ. Jesus is our peace. Colossians 1:20 says, peace through the blood of Jesus. No other way. No other way. You can play around and search around and all these things. Very many appealing things that people will go after and believe. But there's no other way. Why are we having communion? Why? To remind ourselves of something, right? To remind ourselves of the verdict. The verdict, right? Let's celebrate the verdict this morning. God, thank you for the peace offering, the Lord Jesus Christ, the One who settled the issue and made reconciliation with You possible, made access to You possible. Oh God, we praise You and we thank You and we exalt Your name this morning. As we partake of these elements, God, I pray, Lord, that we would remind ourselves, let these symbols remind us of the verdict. The verdict. We praise You, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen.